The Old Testament reading is from Jonah, the third chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on a sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is God's word for you.
We thank you, Lord.
The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Are we beginning to condemn ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is God's word for you.
We thank you, Lord.
Our gospel for this morning is found in Mark chapter 1. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the good news of Jesus Christ for you.
We praise you, Jesus.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, one of our favorite stories from Sunday school, right? Story of Jonah. Story with really a lot of stuff in there if you unpack it. And some stuff that we forget about, some stuff that we gloss over. The reading for today in lectionary is chapter 3, 4 chapters, right? So chapter 3 is where God puts him back on track and he goes out and does the thing he called him to do. But it starts, obviously, in chapter 1, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it.'" Nineveh, up probably northeast to where he was, up toward the area of Iraq, right? Assyria at the time. Not part of the land of Israel, right? Somewhere the other direction. He says, "Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And just a little tidbit there. Professor, who was it? Dr. Lessing. Dr. Lessing, who wrote the commentary on that. He says, notice the language, how it goes. He says, he told him to go up, go to the great city, but he went down, down, down. Right? Instead of going up, he went down, down, down. And you see the map, you know, supposedly started somewhere around Gath-Hepher. And here's Nineveh way over there. But instead he went, like maybe he's directionally challenged. Right? And then got a boat going that way. Now, some
Tarshish could have been as far as Spain. It might have been somewhere in the Greek areas. It's, people have different opinions on that, but it doesn't matter. It's a pretty good distance away. In fact, it's farther to get to Tarshish probably than just to go to Nineveh. And why? He doesn't explain that. He doesn't say, sure, Lord, I'll do it. He doesn't say, I'm not doing that. He just turns around and goes. And he gets on the boat, and while they're out in the boat, what happens? A huge storm comes out, treacherous. They're going to die. They're all freaking out. And the people, certainly somebody's mad at somebody here. One of the gods must be mad. They weren't really aware of the God of Israel, right? So they were just figuring somebody was in trouble. So how are they going to sort it out? We're going to cast lots. We're going to throw the dice, and whoever loses, that's the one. And it was Jonah. And they said, and Jonah, who had been sleeping below deck, by the way, when all this was going on. And they wake him up and said, what? How can you be sleeping during this? What have you done? And he admitted it. It was me. I serve the Lord God, and I have turned my back on him. If you throw me overboard, I will drown and die, and the storm will stop. Oh, I skipped that part. I actually have the text for you. How handy is that? Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots, and we may learn whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Interesting, right? What is your occupation? I'm a prophet. He didn't want to be a prophet. And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, Yahweh, who made the sea and the dry land. And that's when they did what he asked. They threw him overboard, and of course the storm does stop. But God doesn't let him drown. He sends the big fish to swallow him up. And while this is where chapter 2 comes in, right? Chapter 2 is his prayer to God. He doesn't really sit there say, though, I was wrong. I should have done what you had. He just realizes God is merciful. And he counts on God's mercy and prays to God. And upon that, the fish spits him out, vomits him. The word they use in a lot of translations is vomits him out on the shore. He was not on board with what God had in mind, right? Was not his intent to do the thing that God sent him to do. And the best we can get is from chapter 4 when chapter 3, he goes into the city and he proclaims the message that God gave him. And I can only imagine it was kind of like, God said repent or in 7 days he'll destroy the city. There, I told him, right? Probably real lack of ambition. Just did what he was supposed to do. And guess what happens? They actually listen. And they put on sackcloth. And they do all sorts of stuff. And God is so impressed. What happens? He says, oh, I will spare you. You know, from my reading of the prophets, I don't get the impression that God was too used to people actually doing what he asked and listening and changing their ways, right? Repent comes up a lot. And doesn't always happen. Repent comes up a lot in the New Testament and doesn't always happen. So by chapter 4, he's sitting up on the hillside under a tree and he's angry. He said, the guy told you that would happen. It's like that's a bad thing? Or was it he told him he'd be in a bad mood about it? He wasn't very clear about that. But he was not on board. And it seems because reaction in chapter 4, it seems that he wasn't on board not so much because he didn't like the job that God gave him, but because he didn't like the potential outcome. He was perhaps miffed that God would show mercy to these people who were not Hebrews, who were kind of the enemies of the Hebrews, the Assyrians. Who were these now? Nineveh was a great city. And it's not really explained why God would be concerned about them and send his prophet in to speak to them. There are a lot of people in the Bible that aren't on board with God's plans, right? We're not always on board with God's plans. And we have different reasons for that. A lot of folks, a lot of prophets told God, that's not the job for me. I'm just not, even Moses, right? Moses, the greatest of the prophets before Jesus,
And God says, I have a job for you. Go rescue all of my people from slavery in Egypt. And he says, oh, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I can't do this. He says, I will give you the words to speak. Oh, but you don't know it. So fine, then Aaron can do the speaking. A lot of people try to get out of it for some reason. Sometimes because they don't feel like they have the gifts. They don't feel qualified. Or they're just like, well, I'm not that kind of person. You know, there are holier people than me. How many holy people did God call in the Bible? Think about the Old Testament to start, right? Yeah, not too many I can think of, right? Some were pretty reliable. Some were very faithful. Samuel the prophet, wow, he was faithful, right? Faithful guy. But most of the people that God called, they had their issues. Even Moses wasn't perfect. And then we get to the New Testament, right? And now this is the time of the church here. We talk about Jesus calling his first disciples, who were all seminary graduates, well-versed in public speaking, writing, well-connected in the community. They had served on many nonprofit organization boards. Some served in the city council, right?
Thanks.
Yeah, you notice that kind of common thread with all these disciples Jesus calls? Yeah, a bunch of them were fishermen. Matthew's a tax collector, you know, these... Matthew, that is an administrative job. He's got a gift, right, with money. He's also completely disliked. His only friends are other tax collectors. You think you want to, like, call together guys that are going to be able to influence people, well-liked in the community, but he brings these guys together. Kind of a motley crew, in a way. And not like a hair band from L.A. either, when I say that. Well, only two people left at that. So nobody knows who Motley Crue is. Huh? Wow. And three people. Yeah, interesting how he calls them. But you notice it's a little different than when God called Jonah. They didn't all go, oh, well, you know, we're kind of busy. It's a bad time of the year. Fish haven't been biting. My mother's sick, all these things. In fact, two of them left their father Zebedee in the boat. That's the one that always caught my attention. Jesus said, follow me. And they left Zebedee in the boat. And the one gospel writer puts it there, but with the hired hands. So it didn't seem so bad, like they just abandoned. You know, we don't know how old Zebedee was, you know, but could you imagine that? He's like, here, I thought they'd take over the family business. And what do? They just abandoned me following some guy. But they did it. They just picked up and left. Every one of them. And they didn't know what they were getting into. Right? They had no clue. Jesus didn't give them an application form. He didn't give them a booklet with the bylaws, right? He just said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, what does that mean? They don't know yet. They won't know that for 3 years, really. And, of course, we all get compared to that. Some pastor will come and say, well, that's who you should be like. You're like the disciples. When God calls you, you just say, yes, you can go. That'd be law, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be. Where's the gospel part of that? There is gospel in that. You get a lot of you should, you ought to. This is the way we ought to be. But one of the things we ought to do, too, though, is when we feel God's calling us, perhaps through the church even, saying, you know, we need help with this. Or, you know, you're really gifted for this. Perhaps you should do this. A lot of times we go, oh, I don't know. I'm not really that kind of person. You know, or I don't think I'm geared for that or qualified for that. Or I've got all kinds of things. And we kind of sometimes do the Jonah thing, don't we? We buzz off in the other direction. We're not on board with what Jesus has going on. And the thing for us to do before we just say we should obey Jesus' call is to think about why is that? What are the things that are the roadblocks to that? Is it really simply that we feel like we don't have the gifts or skills? Is that we think there's somebody else that's better at it than I am? You know, there's a lot of people out there, thousands, probably millions, that are better musicians than I am. You know why I do this? Because somebody's got to. And I kind of enjoy it. You know, yeah, I gave you just enough talent to pull it off on Sunday morning. That's about it. But yeah, I don't consider myself to be a great musician. You know, in fact, I think I'm starting to get stiffness in my fingers in the morning. It's getting a little tougher to do it sometimes. But it's okay. But I don't let the fact that there are better musicians out there stop me from doing it. If I sang flat, somebody would come up and say, hey, why don't I do the lead singing for you? And you just play. Right? Which could happen sometime too. A little scratch today with the, you know, what is the dryness in the house? We're not used to it. We just moved from the land of endless humidity. And so we always, everything was good. Now my hands are dry, my throat's drying out, everything. But sometimes folks just aren't interested in what God's plan is, right? Or they're resentful of the plan, just as Jonah was. Oh, I don't want to do that. Right? Jonah, from what we can gather from chapter 4, resented the fact that God was going to do something gracious for these people in Nineveh. Why should he go to them? When it comes to outreach, we're like that quite a bit too, Christians today. Especially in this country, right? We kind of have set in our minds that, well, everybody's got their thing. Some are Christians, some are not. And the ones that aren't, well, they've already selected what they want, so there's no sense me wasting my time on them. Or if we're going to send some missionaries out, we're going to go. We're going to go to, maybe go to the Caribbean, maybe go to the Dominican Republic or something, or Haiti, maybe Africa. Africa's a great place. Okay, how about like Afghanistan or Iran? No, those people are, no, they don't deserve the God. Right? Kind of ironic, but that's where Jonah was going, right? He was going right into the heart of where a lot of chaos is today. And we tend to write people off, right? You're like, forget that. And even if it's not mission that we're avoiding, sometimes it's our attitude just in secular terms toward them. Oh, just bomb them. They're bad people, right? That's kind of our attitude toward it. We don't think that they deserve mercy. We're like Jonas, right? We're just not into it. We're not on board. And sometimes we know what we're getting into, and we're still not on board. And other times, we don't want to get involved because we don't know what's about. You know, we don't know what the plan is. It's all nebulous. We want to know before we commit, right? That's a big phrase of the 21st century now, right? If you ask, no matter what organization you're working with, whether it's a church or it's some other nonprofit, and you ask people to get involved and maybe help serve on the board or something, the phrase you hear the most is, oh, I'd be glad to help out, but I don't want to commit to anything, right? And you've uttered those words yourself. There are a lot of theories out there. I've heard some theories that say, well, people like to have options, like to have their options open, especially the younger people. So they don't want to even commit to, I'll see you Sunday morning. Something else better might come up, what they call that, the FOMO, fear of missing out. I don't want to miss out on something else, so I won't commit. I'll say, if I can be there, I'll be there. If not, imagine Jesus saying, you know, if I can make it to the cross on Good Friday, I'll be there. But if something else better comes, maybe I won't. Right? The thing about God is commitment, isn't it? Right? His commitment to us, even through our sinfulness, that he shows us mercy no matter what we've been doing. He's willing to show the Ninevites mercy. He was willing to show Jonah mercy, who literally ran away from him. Be interesting, you know, it's one of those Bible stories. Be interesting to know what the thought process was going on with Jonah there. Did he think he could outrun God? Think maybe God wouldn't notice. Maybe a few weeks go by and God goes, well, they didn't repent. I guess nobody listened to Jonah. He must have gone there because I sent him there, right? What was he thinking? Or maybe he did that for our benefit, right? Maybe that's one of those crazy things that happens in the Bible intentionally so that generations later can hear this story and go, let's learn from that. It's possible. There are many things like that in the Bible that may have happened just for our benefit. But you know what's really funny about Jonah, too? If you read, and I hope you've read a lot of the looks like a King's Chronicles, a story of what happened to Israel, especially after the time of David and Solomon, when things really started to fall apart. And then the prophets arrive and warn them that the Assyrians are going to invade, and then the Babylonians are going to invade. Most of these prophets were not successful. People disliked the prophets. Some prophets actually had to go hide. They were threatened. How dare you come speak against us like that? They're speaking God's word. God said, go there and warn them. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear how they're the good guys. Those out there, they're the bad guys. We're Israel. We're the good guys. People didn't tend to listen to them. Jonah was one of the most successful prophets in the whole Old Testament. Think about that. The guy who didn't want to do it, the guy who we don't have any idea what kind of skill sets he had, he succeeded. The whole city listened. They all repented. I think he's got the best track record out of everybody. How is that possible when he was such a bonehead? You know, he runs away. It's the same reason that these guys are successful later, actually, isn't it? After 3 years of following Jesus, 11 of them, because Judas doesn't make it, they go out into the world, starting on Pentecost, and what? Thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. These guys who did not have formal training in any of this, who stayed with Jesus. And he says, now, I'm going to prepare you. And on Pentecost, what does he do? He says, before the day of Pentecost, he says, I'm going to send you the Helper, the Spirit. It's going to do this. It's going to help you to do what you have to do next. And then we see Paul, right? When Paul starts out as Saul, right? Going down the road to Damascus, and Jesus speaks to him, says, you're going to be my servant now. So how does he get up to speed? How does he suddenly know all this stuff about Jesus? Did he spend 3 years with the disciples in Jerusalem saying, all right, tell me everything you know? No, how did he know? Jesus qualified him, didn't he? On the fly. And Paul in our epistle, right, the Corinthians, he's explaining this to them. He says, look, such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. He did it miraculously, didn't he? In Paul's case especially. Downloaded all that information. And he was one of the greatest church planters ever. He could have tried to run away from God. He could have been a Jonah, actually. You think about that. How he got called into service. He was set up to be the next Jonah. I will show him how he needs to suffer for my name. And he goes, not for me, and try to run away. But you know what's funny? He got on ships, too, that went out toward Tarshish, didn't he? He was shipwrecked at least once. And God kept pulling him through. God made him successful in the same way he made Jonah successful. God qualified him, just as he qualified the other disciples. Their competence came from God. We have no reason to fear when God is calling us, or as we've talked about in joining Jesus on his mission, when Jesus is messing with us. We might not know where we're headed. We might not know the game plan. But we know who it is that's calling us, and who qualifies us, who makes us competent. It is God himself. We don't have to run away. We don't have to assume that somebody else is better. If God's qualifying you, is there any sense in thinking there's somebody else that's better qualified than you for something? You know, at the seminary, they had a saying, I think it was posted on somebody's door, that God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those whom he has called. And he always does, doesn't he? That doesn't mean we don't mess up sometimes and not get everything just right the way we hope to. Or maybe sometimes we mess things up, it's intentional. Maybe that's, God's got a plan through that too. Certain ministries don't work out the way they thought they did. Maybe that wasn't what God's plan was. We've got plans that we're making, right? We'd like to see. We've got a new building we're going to talk about later, the ministry center, right? Which would hopefully be a focus of a lot of things in our community and not just for our personal church business. We have things we'd like to see happen there and through there. We have organizations we're working through to serve our community so that people will come to know the good news of Jesus. People who God himself has decided need to hear this good news, right? It wasn't up to us. Jesus wants us to bring this good news to those folks. Kind of like how God had his plans for Nineveh. God has plans for Lumpkin County and Dawson County and the surrounding areas. And we're the ones he sent to be here. And so we can rely on him to guide us in this. You could run down into Lake Lanier and get in a boat, and you won't get too far, especially this time of year. We can go a little farther, go down to the coast and take a boat out into the Atlantic and try to escape that way. Maybe if you're lucky, a big fish will swallow you. But in the end, God's going to complete his mission, isn't he? He might discipline us in the meantime like he disciplined Jonah to get us on track. We might need that as a church as we start to switch gears and figure out what's most critical in this community at this time, especially when we get moved and settled. But you know, can you imagine, I know Jonah wasn't too excited to see what happened in Nineveh, but can you imagine the disciples, the apostles, and Paul, as they went out into the surrounding areas and started telling the good news of Jesus? You know, we kind of assume that, well, you know, Jesus handpicked. Of course it was going to be success. But do you think that's what they thought when they went out there? They probably had no clue what they were getting into. And they ran into some resistance, didn't they, quite often. You read about that in the book of Acts. They had no idea. They were probably amazed when things took off the way they did. They were probably excited. And you know that they told each other, to see what's happening here, what's happening here, what's happening here. And what really made it exciting for them is they realized it wasn't their doing. They had to tell themselves, we were fishing just a few years ago. How is this possible? Oh, it's not me. It's not me. It's God doing his thing through us. Wow. And can you imagine? I guarantee you, because I've seen this myself, you will have that same feeling. When you see things happening that you can't imagine, it still happens, because we have a real negative idea about the world around us, right? Nobody wants to hear about Jesus anymore. Church is right there. But if Jesus calls us in a direction in ministry, and he sends us out, you know he's got something cooking already, right? He's got a plan. And it'll be him doing the work through us. And not because we're special, because really, in our hearts, we deserve to be thrown overboard, probably. We're probably not on board all the time either, like Jonah. But you know what? We're his called people, his baptized children. We have his spirit. He's given us spiritual gifts. We're part of his plan. As much as we might think we can't, or we don't feel like it, what did Jesus say last week in the gospel? You know what? You will see greater things than this. So it's in the precious name of Jesus that we all say,
amen.
Amen. Father in heaven, just like many of our predecessors in the faith, we've been reluctant to answer your call to serve. We insist that we're too young, too old, too inexperienced, or too overwhelmed with other aspects of our lives. So we ask that you would reassure us by your Spirit that we need only to follow your command and utilize the gifts you've given us. And you will bring success to all that we do. Lord, in your mercy,
Hear our prayer.
We pray for ourselves and for this congregation, for all churches of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and for all pastors and church leaders, including Synodical President Matthew Harrison and District President James Rocky and seminary student Christopher Shearman. We pray for your missionaries who bring your word to the nations, including Reverend Dr. Daniel and Dr. Joan Jastrom in Japan, Pastor Jerry Lawson and his family in Latvia, Pastor Jayanjali Das in Pakistan, Pastor Howard Thomas in Student Church, Amigos Ministries of Southwest Florida, and John and Amy Sima in Cambodia, that their outreach efforts will bring many to faith. And provide suitable pastors for all churches currently engaged in call processes, including the members of St. Paul Lutheran Church. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
In mercy, remember even the enemies of the church and those around the world who have not welcomed your gift of eternal life, including those living in Bahrain and their king Hamad bin Isa al-Khalifa, and bring them to a saving faith in you. And we pray for those who are tormented for their faith in Jesus, such as Pastor Geber Medin Gebregergis in Eritrea. Be their protector and defender in times of trouble or danger, that they may fight the good fight of faith and in the end receive the gift of salvation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray that you might lead the nations of the world toward peace, especially in Israel, Palestine, Pakistan, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, North Korea, Ethiopia, Yemen, Democratic Republic of Congo, China, Hong Kong, Taiwan, Haiti, Myanmar, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Venezuela, Russia, and Ukraine. Bring a spirit of servanthood and cooperation to all those serving in our national, state, and local governments in these United States. We pray for the enemies of our military, including Austin, Christopher, Blake, Christopher, and Brian, some of whom are stationed in foreign lands. Protect them and give them confidence during times of adversity while comforting their families at home. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the elderly and those in nursing homes, for the sick and those in need of ongoing care, especially Susan, Pastor Carlton, Lorraine, Nathan, Penny, Jennifer, Nani, Debbie, Chance, and Anne, David, Cassie, Pastor Stunkel, Catherine, Blanche, Marjorie, Ashley, Shirley, Brian, Lisa, Richard, Barbara, Nick, Georgiana, Renata, Cricket, Morgan, Vicky, Eugene, Lisa, and Wade, and myself, that according to your will, you would grant us healing. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We ask for your mercy for all those whose needs are known to you, including Vince and Kim, Doreen, Madison, Jose and Jennifer, James and Katie, Jason and Teresa, Scott, the Smith family, and that you would provide guidance in their lives, strengthen them in their sufferings, and help them to persevere. Protect all of our homeless, our houseless neighbors in North Georgia who are struggling to keep warm during this extreme cold snap. And we pray that you would comfort all those who mourn, especially the family and friends of Wally Heckathon, Joey Hollander, and Vera Rauch, giving them hope in their time of sorrow. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we thank you for all the earthly blessings, for all prayers answered. We ask you to be with all those who are traveling this week, especially Vicky. And we ask you to continue to transform the lives of all your baptized children, especially Brian, and all those who this week will be celebrating the anniversary of their holy baptism. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And to your hands, God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy alone, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.